We continue now with Mary, Blessed Amongst Women, from the book Our Blessed Mother. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. How immense is the richness of Christmas, richness in touching details, all of which reveal to us the abyss of God's goodness. A general view of the mysteries of Bethlehem is no doubt sufficient for some souls, but for most, special meditation on each point is a great help and leads them most sweetly to advance in the love of Jesus and Mary. Let us consider in some detail the Blessed Mother's position in the mystery of Bethlehem. All the glory of Mary arises from her divine motherhood, and this glory comes before us in the mystery of Bethlehem more strikingly than in any other mystery. In Bethlehem, we see pictured before us the loving intimacy of the union of Jesus and Mary, and the amazing position of dependence on his Blessed Mother in which Jesus placed himself. To contemplate this will lead our hearts to that tender devotion to the Blessed Mother, which is characteristic of all the saints, and to that childlike confidence in her motherly care, which God wishes to see in all her children. Let us now consider the joy of the Blessed Virgin in ministering to her divine Son, in taking care of him, in watching him, in the giving of her own self to him. Let us contemplate her intimate union with Jesus. To love is to give. Generosity is the natural manifestation of love. He who loves is sweetly drawn to give. To give is a proof of love, not merely the giving of possessions, but the giving of oneself, of one's strength. And giving is also the joy of love, a joy which every lover knows. This character appears in God's love for us. He gave himself, he gave his blood, he gave his life. He gives himself daily in the most holy sacrament. This giving is the very proof of the reality of his love. And to give himself was his joy. I have a baptism, he says, wherewith I am to be baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? To suffer in body was even a contentment to his sacred heart, because it was suffering for those he loved. And it was the same with the Blessed Mother of Jesus. To give to Jesus was purest joy. To give to him of her care, of her devotion, of her strength, of her affection, of her very self, was joy unspeakable. Let us now think of the Holy Child. Let us think of him on the ground, in the straw. Let us contemplate his littleness and weakness and his complete dependence on the care of his Blessed Mother. Let us contemplate his desire for her affectionate care, for her maternal caresses. The desire of God, the desire of God for a creature's ministrations. What a mystery of abasement! Jesus was little. Jesus was helpless. Jesus was completely dependent on his chosen mother. As he lay on the ground, his inarticulate infantine cry told of his desire for that mother's affectionate embrace. The stretching out of his little hands revealed his desire to rest in her loving arms. It was the desire of God made man. Oh, adorable mystery! Mary knew the voice of that infant cry. She lifted up the infant God. She took him in her loving arms, and Jesus was content. It is God finding contentment in the affection his creature can give him. The contentment of a babe in a mother's caress is proverbial, but when the babe is Jesus and the mother is Mary, the thought of the contentment is too deep for words. That God should seek the love of any creature and find a contentment in it is a mystery that we can never fathom, a mystery that tries our faith. But it is such a revelation of his goodness that we need to realize it. And hence, he abased himself, and we see him as a helpless human babe longing for the affectionate care of her whom he had chosen to be his earthly mother. From the mystery of the contentment of Jesus in his mother's affection, we naturally pass to the adoration of Mary in contemplating his weakness and dependence on her. He was God omnipotent, and yet he sought support from her arms. He was absolute beatitude, and yet he sought contentment in her caresses. Her faith in his divinity, made her feel most keenly his position of dependence. His very desire for her affection cast her holy soul into depths of humility. She felt for his weakness, and she felt for his abasement. His dependence deepened the reverence with which she carried him, and hence every ministration was adoration, while every look was love. The desire of Jesus for the love which Mary alone could give him has its counterpart in his mysterious desire for the love which I alone can give him. His sacred heart thirsts not for my possessions, but for my very self. I alone can satisfy that thirst. His desire is not for souls in general, but it is a desire for my soul. If I do not satisfy him, his heart will not be satisfied. His infantine cry for the affectionate caresses of Mary has its counterpart in his great cry from the cross in the words, "I thirst." It is for my love he thirsts. The lifting up of his little hands has its counterpart in the opening wide of his arms on the cross that told of his desire, of which it is written, "All the day long I have opened wide my hands to those that contradict me, to those who refuse to give themselves to me." The desire of God is to possess each one of us, and each of us has, by his grace, the power of satisfying that desire. It is through the maternal heart of Mary that we will get the grace to yield ourselves to the sweet appeal of the love of Jesus. Mary's vision of the future. While Mary contemplated the humiliation of Jesus in her arms, while she rejoiced in the giving of herself to him, did she see into the future? We know that the angels, although they have their powers concentrated on the beatific vision, can see in God all the things that they desire to see. If so great a privilege was given to the angels, may we not expect that a similar privilege was given to the Queen of Angels? The prophets were permitted to see into the future. Was this vision not permitted to the Queen of Prophets? But apart from such special privileges, surely Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her unclouded intelligence, could read deep enough into the sacred scriptures to know that she was preparing the instrument of the world's redemption. Surely his holy mother understood that this precious body she was building up with her constant care, with her affectionate devotion, would give untold glory to God and would finally be inundated with glory and joy in heaven. And was it not a new and special joy for her to think of that future which awaited in eternity the real body she nurtured in her arms, the precious blood which daily increased through her ministrations? We should see in this aspect of Mary's maternal privilege, in this special joy from her knowledge of the future, a beautiful figure of our own privileges, of our own personal blessedness, the blessedness of every child of Holy Church. Like Mary, we are called to give of our devotion, of our strength, of our very being. We are called to give all this to Jesus. As Mary gave of her very self to build up the real body of Jesus, so we are privileged to give of our strength, of our time, of our very selves, to build up this mystical body, to cooperate in the making of saints, to toil for the sanctification first of ourselves and then of those under our care. For are not both we and they among the members of the mystic body of Jesus? This is true not only of priests, but of parents, of teachers, of all Catholics. St. Paul tells us how Christ gives to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and doctors. He describes our life work. He speaks of us. We have the privilege of being sent by the church in Christ's name. We have to be all these at once, and this whether we work in the missions or in education. We must be apostles. We are sent. We must be prophets. We are appointed to speak his message. We must be evangelists. We are called to spread the good news of Jesus. We must be pastors. We are to be occupied in watchful care of our flock. We must be doctors. We are to be learned in spiritual things. St. Paul then states the object of this sending. It was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that is, for the perfecting of the good, for distributing God's grace to the faithful, for increasing the numbers and the sanctity of the members of Christ. The final object of our life work is then the building up of the mystic body of Christ. This is an aspect of our life that we should never forget. Like Mary, we can look forward even to eternity, where we hope to behold the members of the mystical body of Jesus that have been built up and perfected by our cooperation with grace. Nothing of our life can be lost if it is consciously directed to this building up of the body of Jesus. We may not see the results ourselves, but the result will be there even to eternity. In conclusion, we have contemplated the joy of Mary in Bethlehem, the desire of Jesus for the affectionate care of his Holy Mother, and the eternal fruits of Mary's ministry. Let us keep these thoughts in our heart, pondering on them. They are all summed up in the picture of the Blessed Mother with the Holy Child folded in her arms. To advance in the understanding of this Mother's glory and to keep our devotion to her deep and tender, we must often think of her maternal union with Jesus in Bethlehem, as the Holy Spirit suggests to us. It was thus Father Laval thought of Mary and became a saint. We all know how the Church loves to introduce the Mother of Jesus into her public prayers. In the divine office each day, at the very beginning, she places the Ave immediately after the Pater Noster, and at the end, when the work of God, the Opus Dei, is completed, she wishes us to go forth with the picture of the Blessed Mother in our minds. Hence, she concludes with one of the antiphons of Our Lady, the words of which reveal her devotion to the Blessed Mother. And then she desires us on bended knee to ask pardon for our faults in the divine office. And once again, in the verse of the Sacra Sancte, she brings before us in all her glory the all-holy Mother of Jesus with the divine babe enthroned on her heart. It's the old picture of the blessedness of Bethlehem, and to recall it, the Church once more re-echoes the words of that unknown woman which spoke of that blessedness. O blessed be Mary's virgin womb, which bore the eternal Father's word, and also blessed her virgin breast, which milk did give to Christ the Lord. Divine love was the sole moving power of Mary's maternal heart. That love dominated and directed all her aspirations. Because of her complete cooperation with the fullness of grace that was hers, she was completely responsive to the desires of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Even as she knew the very heartbeats of her child, she was uniquely sensitive to every movement of his soul, and so she shared his all-consuming desire to give us abundance of divine life. Thus the hearts of Jesus and Mary are one in the activity of love. The Immaculate Heart of Mary longs for souls to be drawn to Jesus. When we seek him lifted in her arms, she asks him to draw us to himself, as he promised to do through the merits of his passion. This devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is something more than the comforting thought of her maternity. It is the practical adoption of the desires of the hearts of Jesus and Mary, and in particular, of their desire to draw all souls to a share in the divine life. We are reminded of this by the petitions in the Mass prescribed for the feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The Church prays that our hearts may be enkindled by that divine fire which ineffably inflamed the heart of the Blessed Virgin. And significant is the petition of the Collect. O Almighty and Eternal God, mercifully grant that we who with devout minds celebrate the festival of the Immaculate Heart may be able to live according to thy own heart. O Mother of Christ, Mother of Christ, what shall I ask of thee? I do not sigh for the wealth of earth, for the joys that fade and flee. But Mother of Christ, Mother of Christ, this do I long to see, the bliss untold which thine arms enfold, the treasure upon thy knee. We thus conclude the book Our Blessed Mother, Talks on Our Lady by Edward Lean, CSSP, and John Kearney, CSSP. We trust and pray that this has been very helpful and inspiring and interesting for you. Please listen to these tapes often and pray for those who made the tapes available to you.